brethren, is the sermonette and the song leading is spoken about. Tomorrow is Pentecost. In fact, it's happened so quickly and so fast. And as we look forward to that day of Pentecost tomorrow, receiving God's Holy Spirit, what it means in our lives, what it means for the plan of God, the harvest, I would like to focus this sermon on the Spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. The other Spirit, so to say. The Spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, it says in Ephesians 2. And I would like to begin in Ephesians 2 and look at what that Spirit is, who it's working in. Then we'll examine the character of that Spirit and study it. Then we'll compare and contrast to bring into stark contrast that Spirit versus God, the fruit of that Spirit versus the fruit of God's Spirit. And finally, we'll look at what that fruit looks like in human lives today. We'll look at it in greater detail. And then finally, we'll conclude with what I would say are some take-homes for you and I. But as we begin, I'd like to bring this into focus for everyone, something to keep in mind as we walk through the sermon today. God's Spirit is a spirit of life, right? It is a spirit of life, living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the marrow and spirit, right? It is living. It leads to life. The spirit of this world is a limited spirit, and it leads to death. And its ultimate fruit is death for those who partake of it. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. This spirit that works in the sons of disobedience is a spirit that ultimately is being thrown into the fire. It's a bad spirit. It's a spirit of death. Brethren, in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you can turn there if you'd like, or you can look at the screen and we'll follow along and we'll read here. It says, "And he made you alive," speaking to the church in Ephesus, brethren, to members, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Brethren, the first highlight that I'd like to read today is the fact that this was once one of us, right? What does he say? Dead in trespasses and sins, and you and I, he made alive. Who were what? Once dead in trespasses and sin. But God made us alive in this category who were once dead. Remember what? What did I say earlier? It is a spirit of death. It is a spirit of death. And Paul here is using this passage to compare and contrast the glory of God and his spirit by highlighting the wickedness that is in the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. It is a spirit, brethren. It is a spirit. It is spirit. And it is a spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. You can hold your place on the screen. Ephesians 6. And I think it's key to remember that. And we'll read Ephesians 6, chapter 12. We're not going to read chapter 12 of Ephesians, but we will read verse 12. In Ephesians 6, it says, "For what? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It is a spirit. And it is spirit. Remember that, brethren. Because remember, God is spirit, and by having his spirit, we will produce his fruit. Well, conversely and contrastly, just here we see the same thing. That the spirit that is in the world, it is spirit, and those who have his spirit will produce his fruit. Notice how well and easy it is to interchangeably use those concepts, since it is spirit and it is a spirit. Notice another thing, brethren. Oh. Sorry, I went too far. It is a spirit that is working, right? The spirit who now works. Action. Work that happens. It's not idle. Look in the news, interchangeably around the United States. The spirit of this world is not idle. It's not inactive. It's out and about, wreaking havoc. Notice another thing, brethren. Actually, got ahead of myself. I really want to underline that line. But the spirit, this prince of the world, let's turn back as we build upon who it is. Ephesians, or not Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, remember, we have this concept of it is a spirit, it's working. 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in verse 3, speaking to the people, Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Well, who's perishing? People without God's Spirit, people you might consider in the world. It says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Brethren, this spirit is working. It has blinded the world. You can reference Revelation 12:9 if you would like. Has deceived, right? That great serpent, that devil of old, who has deceived the whole world. This spirit works in the world, and it works in the occupants in the world. And if we're not careful, in some cases, can work in God's people. So who is it working in, brethren? As I said, it's the world. It's working in the sons of disobedience. You might say it's another way to say the anti-God. And I say that in this way because if you have a child that obeys you, or a coworker or an employee that obeys you, they're generally for you. They're obeying you. They may not like what you do or what you say, but they're for you. They recognize your power and authority in your life or in their life. However, if it is a sons of disobedience, that's the exact opposite of obeying and subjecting yourself to their leadership. It is, in this case, in the reference to God, anti-God. And remember, this leads to death. And what does this ultimately look like? Well, what are they working towards? In a nutshell, sin. Sin, that's what it is. It's nothing else. The lusts of our flesh, the fulfilling of desires, right? The lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I find it interesting when it says, speaking here of desires, I'm going to read a short excerpt here from Barclay in his Daily Study Bibles on Galatians and Ephesians. Speaking of lusts of flesh and fulfilling the desires, and we think about working this spirit, working in the sons of disobedience, it says, I'm going to read on page 100 in Ephesians 2:1, in the article Ephesians 2:1, verses 1 through 3. It is a life, speaking of the sons of disobedience, which is at the mercy of desire. The word desire is epithumia, which is characteristically means desire for the wrong and forbidden thing. To succumb to that is inevitably to succumb to the disaster. And then going on a little further down, he has a modern example that he uses, or modern for his time. It says, desire is a bad master and should be at the mercy And to be at the mercy of desire is to be a slave. And the desire is not simply a fleshly thing. It is the craving for any forbidden thing. Any forbidden thing. So, right? The lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of forbidden things. Seeking after that. Going after that, brethren. And another way to look at this visually, being an engineer, I like pictures, or at least word pictures. A way to summarize this is what? The prince of the power of the air is the Spirit. It is who is working, where he is working. He's working everywhere. Who is he working in? Well, he's working in the sons of disobedience, the world. That's who he's working in. All you have to do is, like I say, look around and you see that happening. And then what does this lead to? Well, you see this Spirit working in the world, producing fruits tantamount to the lusts of our flesh, the desiring of wicked things, and it leads to a spirit of death and sin. And if you go back and you look in Ephesians 2, if you'd like to see this, I have subjects to God's wrath. If you read other translations, this is a brief insight or inset chapter in the slide. It says, the prince of the power of the air, in Ephesians 2:2, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, going on to verse 3, among also, we also once conducted ourselves. So going back to the fact that we also came out of that way, we had our calling, he says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others. If you read other translations, it makes it a little more clear. It says that we were subject because of that to God's wrath. That because of the fact that we were walking in the lusts of flesh and fulfilling the desires of our flesh, we were therefore subject to God's wrath. Which makes a lot more sense in my mind than saying we're by nature children of wrath. But like I said, that's an inset chapter in the slide. So they are subject to God's wrath. And as we go on, brethren, I'd like to do a little more character study. And the fact that our adversary, this spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, is the following. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He starts in with a good question. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What? Has God really said that? And I want to focus into one of those character traits that God has. Not God, sorry. The God of this world has. It's that aspect of cunning. Cunning. According to Collins Dictionary, an adjective, someone who is cunning has the ability to achieve things in a clever way. Often by what? Deceiving other people. As in an adverb, it said they were cunning, cunningly disguised in golf clothes. I'm not sure if that's the most sinister use of cunning I've ever heard, but it is the ability to achieve things in a clever way, often by deceiving other people. The concept of cunning is to be able to influence, to win over people by using nefarious tactics. In other translations, it's translated crafty, it's translated subtle, it's translated shrewdest. And brethren, never discount the fact that the prince of the power of the air that now works in the sons of disobedience is more cunning than any beast of the field. And he is able to deceive, right? Because through cunning, you have that ability to achieve things in a clever way, often through deceit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll read several passages here describing the deceit and the cunning of the serpent. As we look, just building a little bit of more of a character study as we go on. and to look more into the character of the Spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. 11:3. But I fear, breaking into the thought, he says he's jealous in verse 2. What's going on in the Corinthian church? He says, but I fear lest somehow the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, right? Wanted to achieve an objective through deception, through deviousness, through shrewdness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Going on again into 2 Corinthians 11:14. Think about it. Cunning. And for no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Think about that deceptive and that deception aspect, brethren. And then highlight, I would like to highlight this too as well. Brethren, without God's Holy Spirit and without God at our side, we do not stand a chance. And tomorrow we'll focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, which God gives us to overcome as we move on into the day of Pentecost and the Feast of Pentecost. But look at how Satan is able to transform himself into something that he says is good, but is evil. And therefore, in verse 15, it says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers do the same thing. And they also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Right? What is ultimately this spirit about? Death. Death. It is also a proud spirit. You can look at Isaiah and Ezekiel if you want those accounts to read through the pride of this spirit. And I go back to never underestimate the attacks of Satan, of this spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, the spirit of death. Now let's go on. Shouldn't always be so negative. Let's go on to a little more positive aspect. And let's compare and contrast the spirit of God versus the spirit of the power, prince of the power of the air. Now, one fact is, right, because God is spirit, and he gives us his spirit, he both has characteristics of who he is and characteristics of what his spirit produces in us. So the first thing we're going to look at is characteristics of God. Characteristics, God is love. John, 1 John 4:8. I will read that. 1 John 4:8. As we see, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. A key characteristic of him is love. You can parallel 1 Corinthians 13 if you want to see what love looks like. He's truthful, right? In Hebrews 6, 8, it says, God who promised by himself, who cannot lie. Think about his patience. We're over there near 2 Peter. I'll just read that one. 2 Peter 3:9, right? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering toward us. He is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is consistent, right? You go back and you look at the, I think we use this example in the teen Bible studies. You look at the mythologies of Greek literature and myth, and how inconsistent and erratic and sporadic the gods of the Greeks and Romans were. And then you compare that to how consistent our God is. He says, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's pretty consistent. And he is a creator through Christ. In Colossians 1:15, speaking of Christ here, it says the following. Speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him, speaking of Christ, all things were created, that in heaven and earth, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. Which leads us to his spirit. Because God is spirit, and he allows us to have his Holy Spirit, we see that fruit produced. And Dr. Hanaway read that in the sermonette. But we'll read it again because we've been going through it in the Bible studies. In Galatians 5, verse 22. Right? But the Spirit is... I always have the little jingle that the kids learned in preteen camp going through my brain. So, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. When we look at that and we use that as the backdrop for our Creator God, for the God whom we worship and serve, and we compare that to the God that now works in the world in the sons of disobedience, we see the following. The adversary, what? He is hatred, right? John 8:44, speaking to the Pharisees. We'll read this one several times. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We see his character trait there, brethren, a liar, a murderer. He is full of hatred, half-truth, right? We read earlier, when we think back to Genesis and the account with Eve in the garden speaking to the serpent, and we look at that encounter, what do we see? Half-truth. You shall not surely die today, right? Think about how that lie has manifested itself throughout time. Inconsistent, proud, right? Go to Isaiah. We'll read this. This is one we often read. I think if my memory can serve me right, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. Speaking of Lucifer, the other name for Satan, it says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's a pretty arrogant postulation. I will do this. And I go back to what Paul said. How is the pot to say to the potter, why have you made me this way? Go on, 1 Timothy. I will read this one as for reference. It's not in my notes, that's why. Give me a second here. 1 Timothy 3, speaking of the characteristics for a deacon. In verse 6, for a novice, right? Somebody not new to the faith, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride. He's a destroyer, right? 1 Peter 5:8. What does that lion seek to do? Right? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a destroyer. The thief comes in to nothing to do but to destroy. He's a traitor. Look at the spirit that entered Judas. What did Judas do but betray his Lord and Master? And I'll have to speak with Mr. Foster after church. I don't think blinder is the correct word, but he is a blinder. He blinds people today actively, right? He is now working in the sons of disobedience. So what is the fruit of this spirit? Go back to Galatians with me, brethren. And let's step up a little bit in Galatians 5. The works of the flesh, the fruit of this spirit, which now works in the sons of disobedient. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Why? How are they evident? They're evident in the lives of people who are living according to the spirit of the world. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murder, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a spirit of death, and its fruit leads to death, brethren. So let's go on and take a look, brethren, at this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and what it is and what it looks like in our lives. Remember, brethren, I find this interesting as I think about fruit. You are what you eat. We are what we consume. And if we eat the Spirit, which now works in the sons of disobedience, what does that look like? What is that fruit in action? Hold in mind, brethren, it is a spirit of death. It is a spirit of anti-life. It is a spirit of anti-God. And as we look at these traits, we will examine them in both ways, as the fruit in action, in both the devil himself, and sometimes how it manifests that action in man's living. So it is a spirit characteristically of lying. Go back to that word cunning that we looked at in Genesis, right? You shall not surely die. Genesis 3, 5. Deceptions, tricks, half-truths, right? There have been many half-truths that are sold. You can think, like, I'm not picking on anybody who sells used cars, but, you know, the used car salesman gets the bad rap for the half-truths, right? So, doctrinally, Satan is a used car salesman, speaking half-truths. John 8, I'm going to read John 8:44 again, because in it, I think it's so interesting. Think about who he's talking to. He's talking to the Pharisees, and I apologize, we're going to pick on them a little bit today too as well. But in John 8:44, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles, he's talking to them. This is just before he heals the man of blindness in John 9. And in John 8:44, and I'm going to start in verse 41, he says, you know, thinking about how we lie to ourselves, this is a spirit that is working in the world. He says, the Pharisees say, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And the trump card. They lay it down, walk away. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Think back to the spirit that it works is blinding. It's lying. So they are working. He says, they are of your father, the devil. All right? That spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience and the desires of your father, you want to do. He's telling them, you want to do the desires of the devil. He was a murderer. Think about what they ultimately do, brethren. What do the Pharisees do? They turn him over. They turn him over to be murdered. And from the beginning, he was this way. And does not stand in the truth. He lies. Subtle half-truths. And there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. I just think that's, brethren, it's amazing when we look at certain things and we see it twisted in life. And we thought, oh, well, that's not quite right. It's a half-truth. Brethren, we've seen this many times play out throughout history. Take, for example, the Nazi doctrine of T4. Now, many of you may not have heard of T4. T4 is a German effort framed as a euthanasia program to kill incurably ill, physically or mentally disabled, emotionally distraught, and elderly people. So they roll it out as this sort of saving program. We will save effort, it'll be economical, we'll do all these things. But what's behind it? What's driving it? Read with me, and I'll read it. It is out of an article in Britannica. It says, and as just a brief aside, if you would like, you go and there's a National Geographic 6-part series on Auschwitz. And they talk about how this doctrine of T4 really rolled out and prepared the thought process for the German people to execute mass millions of people. It's just the beginning. It's the half-truth that rolls it out. Adolf Hitler initiated the program in 1939, and while it was officially discontinued in 1941, killings continued covertly until the military defeat of the Nazi Germany in 1945. In October 1931, Hitler empowered his personal physician and the chief of the chancellery and the Führer to kill people considered unsuited to live. He backdated his order to September 1st, 1939, because when you're a dictator, you can do that kind of thing. The day World War II began, to give it the appearance of a wartime measure, right? A spirit that is lying, works in half-truths. In this directive, Dr. Karl Brandt, Chancellery, and Philip Buller were charged with the responsibility for expanding the authority of physicians so that patients considered incurable, according to the best available human judgment of their state of health, can be granted a mercy killing. Remember, brethren, it's a spirit of lying that ultimately leads to death. Within a few months, the T4 program named for the Chancellery efforts that directed it from Berlin addressed the Tigerstrasse 4 involved virtually the entire German psychiatric community. A new bureaucracy, headed by physicians, was established with the mandate to kill anyone deemed to have a life unworthy of living. Some physicians active in the study of eugenics, who saw Nazism as the applied biology, enthusiastically endorsed this program. However, the criteria for inclusion in this program were not extensively genetic, nor were they necessarily based on infirmity. An important criterion was economic. It's more expedient not to have to take care of people. It's more expedient to put them to death. Nazi officials assigned people to this program largely based on their economic productivity. The Nazis referred to the program's victims as burdensome lives and useless eaters. Think about that, brethren. It is a spirit of destruction working in the sons of disobedience. Further on in the article, the transformation of physicians into killers took time, required the appearance of scientific justification, so that soon after the Nazis came to power, the Bavarian Minister of Health proposed that psychopaths, the mentally retarded and other, quote-unquote, inferior people be isolated and killed. This policy has already been initiated in our concentration camps, he noted. We're already doing it. Why not go more? Brethren, how does this lying spirit and the spirit of death work its way out and look in our society? This is one of them. He noted a year later, authorities instructed mental institutions throughout the Reich to neglect their patients by withholding food and medical treatment. That's tantamount to torture, brethren. Pseudoscientific rationalizations for killing the unworthy were bolstered by economic considerations. According to the bureaucratic calculations, the state could put that funds that went to the care of criminals and the insane to better use. For example, in loans to newly married couples. Proponents for the program saw the incurably sick children as a burden on the healthy body of the folk, the German people. Wartime is the best time for elimination of the incurably ill, Hitler said. The murder of handicapped was the precursor to the Holocaust. The killing centers to which the handicapped were transported were the antecedents of the mass extermination camps, and their organized transportation foreshadowed mass deportation. Some of the physicians who became specialists in the technology of cold-blooded murder in the late 1930s later staffed the death camps. They had long since lost their moral, professional, and ethical ambitions. We've seen it play out, brethren. There are fewer and fewer brethren who are alive during that time, but is it a spirit of deception? It was ultimately for death, murder, a murderer from the beginning. Right? And this plays itself out, right, in John 8:44, as we read, anger, hatred, genocide, all the things that man does to itself, ourselves, we see play out in the news. An example of this playing out that we see, brethren, the spirit of murder, you know, we're building upon the Nazis, we're going to this day, it's all around us, and it plays out based fundamentally in deception. And I find this fascinating because I want to compare and contrast something. And just bear with me. I ask that you check all political opinions at the door and just look at the numbers. It's a great way to start a sermon. But in 2020, according to this study by the CDC, Murphy S. L., Kochneck, KD, and Zhu JQ, alias on the mortality in the United States in 2020. So basically, what did people die of in 2020 throughout the United States? Of the 3,383,729 people who were registered and died that took place in 2020 in the United States, COVID-19 was the third leading cause of death. And if I read the state's stats correctly, now this is not, I'm not trying to do anything here, but I was looking at them and making sure that they wasn't, there wasn't some overlapping larger number or something else that I was reading. But according to the study, it contributed 350,831 people to have died from either complications of or to COVID-19. That is our share in the worldwide pandemic of the death toll. And the reason I chose this is because it has completely upended and disrupted life. Some of the things in the fabric of life that we see are never going back, right? But I want to compare and contrast something, right? According to the news article PBS Frontline, in an article titled "U.S. Abortions Rose in 2020 with About 1 in 5 Pregnancies Terminated," brethren, I don't know if we understand that statistic or not, but what that means is 20% of babies conceived in the United States were terminated. That means murdered. Sorry, there's no other way about it. And it kind of fries me up a little bit. So I'm not trying, like I said, not trying to get political, but just trying to say these things. When we compare and contrast what actually is going on sometimes, a worldwide pandemic, which is huge, the third leading cause of death is 350,000 people. But just a point of reference, what does that 20% look like? Well, it looks like 930,000. Tell me that's not a spirit of death. That's a spirit of murder, brethren. Cloaked in the lying deceit of women's rights, women's health, reproductive health. 930,000. These are just statistics you can get off the internet at any old PBS, CDC, NIC website. Cunning. Think about it, brethren. Cunning ends through lying. And think about this. When we think about the abortion debate, whatever your opinions are, not going there, but what I am saying is just look at that sheer number and what that represents. And then think about how often you hear it couched in subtle, cunning terms. How do we afford that 930,000 people? What is the economic benefit and the economic strain that is there? How do we ensure that they have a quality of life? Remember, brethren, not different than the Nazis, just different people. Same spirit. Think about how awesome it is when God will put that spirit down and away. It is the spirit of unbelief, faithlessness. If you want, you can look at Hebrews 3. You look at Daniel and David in 2 Samuel 24. It's a spirit of tyranny. Man's God, man's governments apart from God. Look at the fruit. What does that look like? What does that truly look like? Because as I said, it's the same spirit. Look at the revolutions and coups that occur around the world for better, to only come in and replace the system of governments it took out with something more despotic. Repression, hypocrisy, misdirection, exploitation. Oh, sorry. Think about the Pharisees. Go back to John 8:44. In fact, we'll save that one. But hypocrisy, because it builds in. Egypt, Rome, Babylon, a society of exploitation. And how many slaves landed in the U.S. by Henry Louis Gates Jr.? This is originally posted on The Root. In an article, he states the following, and I just want to give you a perspective. When we speak of a government, a system, Satan's system, that is exploitive, right? He says, breaking into the article, the most comprehensive analysis of shipping records over the course of the slave trade is the Transatlantic Slave Trade Database, edited by Professor David Elitis and David Richardson. While editors are careful to say that all of their figures are estimates, I believe they are the best estimates that we have, the proverbial gold standard in the field of the study of the slave trade. Bear with me, brethren. Between 1525 and 1866, in the entire history of the slave trade in the New World of the Transatlantic Slave Trade Database, 12.5 million Africans were shipped to the New World. 10.7 million survived the dreaded Middle Passage, that passage from Africa to the North American continent. And why do I say that? Because that's a horrific part of the human history, and we can see that in the large numbers. And why do I say that? Because this spirit that works in the sons of disobedience is a spirit of exploitation. According to the U.S. State Department, in 2021, 27.6 million people are currently in forced labor around the world. 27.6 million people. You want a perspective on that? Well, that's the populations of Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Montana, Wyoming, Utah, Nevada, and Colorado. That's if you went in any one of those states, every one of those persons would be in forced labor or slave. That's huge, brethren. That is a huge amount of people. It is a spirit of exploitation. It is a spirit of death. Disinformation. You can turn with me to Isaiah 5:20. Isaiah 5:20. And the reason I use these examples, brethren, is because I think it's interesting when we look out in the world and we see what the fruit of this really brings. What is the fruit? It is death. It is destruction. Isaiah 5. Speaking of misinformation, woe to those who call evil good. There is nothing more disinformative than that. Right? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who mask and hide evil. You could parallel Romans 1:25, right? And read that first chapter of Romans, speaking of hiding and putting evil for good. And then look at what, just look at the things that we do in our schools and other places and how that spirit comes out, how the disinformation comes out. Brethren, it is a spirit of delusion. When we talk about this fruit of delusion, I want to go back to John. And I want to read a passage in John, because sometimes and I'm not picking solely on the Pharisees. It's just recorded for our learning. And I'm going to read John 18:28. And the reason I want to do this, brethren, because as we think about this, and we think about this spirit and the fruits manifesting itself in our lives, and we think that God, you know, the scripture that God gave them over to a spirit of delusion and what that looks like. Right? In John 18, shortly before the trial and execution, or during the trial and execution of Jesus Christ, just right on the heels of Peter denying his Lord and Master, in verse 28 of John 18, it says, "Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium," the governor's quarters. And it was early morning, right? So they're already violating several Jewish laws by doing this trial the way they're doing it. "But they themselves did not go in the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Do we consider what that really means? Brethren, they didn't want to go into the governor's house because they wanted to be, quote unquote, clean to eat the Passover. Yet, they're there to have somebody framed, trial, and executed. It's a spirit of delusion. And if we're not careful, sometimes, brethren, we get into the delusion, the attitudes that are manifested by the fruit of this spirit. Pride and arrogance. Moving on, brethren, hopefully to end on a happy note, and as we look forward to the Feast of Pentecost and to the meaning of God's Holy Spirit being available and in our lives and being able to change and grow, let's look at some take-homes. Brethren, go back with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, we'll read the following. We're going to read starting in verse 1 through 2 here. And you, speaking of us, brethren, in Ephesians, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. How does the world walk? The world walks according to the prince of the power of the air. Evil is as common as air, brethren. It's everywhere. It's pervasive. Reason I said that is, if we think back to Habakkuk, right, and the prophecy that is in Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2:14, it says the following: for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Has this happened? Clearly not. This is something to look forward to. This is something that we can be anticipating. Brethren, this is a day that we can look forward to when this is true, but currently we have the prince of the power of the air, meaning it's everywhere, like I said, knowledge of good and evil, lots of knowledge of evil, and we have to realize that we're living in that environment. We're living in that environment where evil is very common and getting much more so. And take that home and just be careful never to underestimate the adversary that we face. And reading again, as we think about evil being so common, and a take home for us is to woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Nothing in my mind echoes really our society today such as that. When we look at certain movements that are taking place, certain ideologies that are purported to be good, redefining God's terms for sexuality and what it means to be a family, what are those proposed as? Something that's brilliant, a new way of thinking, etc., etc. Brethren, the world often cloaks evil in a positive, disguising the bitter taste, disguising the bitter fruit that it will lead to. And sometimes the only way to know something is to really look at the fruits. What happens with this way of thinking? What happens if I start thinking this way? Right? Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by your fruits you shall know them. Brethren, we should examine the fruits. Look at what this certain lines of thinking may lead us to. It's okay to ask a question like, well, hold on a second, where does this really go? Do I want to think this way? How do I want to be about this? And remember that evil is everywhere. And brethren, lastly, we are what we eat, right? If we are consuming the spirit of this world, its ideologies, its way of thinking, to the point we will become what we eat. Remember, just like the ruler of this world has no part in God, neither does the world, neither do the things of this world. Brethren, remember, we must be careful what we consume, who we hang out with, and what we do. We can look forward to the day when the knowledge of God will cover the earth, when everyone will have access to his Spirit. Godspeed that day.